of John, chapter 2. Let's hear the inspired word of the living God. On the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to his servants, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast." So they took it. When the master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum, and his mother and his brothers and his disciples with his mothers and brothers and disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. And may God add his blessing to the hearing of this portion of his word. Let's pray. Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit that inspired these words would apply them to our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the chapter that begins the first of his miracles, or signs as they're referred to in the text. And as we start in, let's look at 4 words that people skip over. On the third day. And you will be amazed at how many times that phrase is sprinkled throughout Scripture. You see, there are 2 audiences for Scripture. There is the enemy of our soul. There are the people that hate Jesus with all every fiber of their being and would be looking to thwart his grand plan and to do anything they could to resist him. And until he actually goes to the cross and delivers the payment for sin, he has to be a little bit vague. But he does leave breadcrumbs throughout the scripture. In the book of Jonah, he says that on the third day, the great fish spit Jonah out on dry ground. We read that in Jesus, on the third day, rose from the dead. He even told his disciples ahead of time, 3 days, as Jonah lay 3 days in the belly of the serpent, so will the Son of Man lay 3 days in the belly of the earth. And in other places throughout there, that little phrase, on the third day, and then you have something good happen after that. That's one of those breadcrumbs that he sprinkles throughout Scripture. And he says, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and he was also invited with his disciples. This was not his wedding. He was a guest at the wedding. And we see that when the wine ran out, the mother said to him, "They have no wine." Now, you have no idea how big of a catastrophe that is for a wedding back in that day. You were the host. It was your responsibility to see to it that all of your guests had ample food and drink. And you couldn't just go to Kroger and pick up a couple more cases if you ran out. Wine, there's a process to wine. It takes a long time to ferment and age, and you have to figure the exact amount for a wedding of that size, and they ran out. And so this party, that would have been the worst of bad situations for a wedding, which is supposed to be joyous, to run out of wine. And Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no wine." And it looks a little crude in our English language, but the word woman was actually more like lady. It is a term of honor. It was the same word Jesus said, looking from the cross to his mother, woman. So it is not derogatory in that language, even though it looks a little bit coarse and abrupt here. He says, "What does that have to do with me?" Jesus is saying, "I am not the host. This is not my wedding. Why are you telling me there's no wine?" But nevertheless, as his mother has directed, he went, and to avoid embarrassment to the host, he said, she said, "Whatever he tells you to do, do." Now, this also gives you a window into the religious observance, because he said, now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. They were there as a part of their worship. There were various washings and purification rites that they would go through. But the next phrase gives it up. When Jesus says, "Fill the jars with water," because that means the jars weren't filled with water, they were empty. They were fixtures for going through the motions. They were the urns for the purification water, but it had been a long time since they'd actually used them. They were to hold the water to purify for sin, but the religious observance in that day had reached a point where they were going through the motions, and they didn't actually have the urns filled. Jesus said, "Fill the jars with water," and they filled them with the brim. And he said, "Now draw some out and take it to the master." And when they did, they found that it had turned into wine. And not only wine, but good wine. Very good wine. It was, and yes, it was real wine. It was not some mixture of grape juice and water and whatever. Some people try and take a look at this and make it mean something it doesn't. It was wine. And wine in Psalms is often used as a symbol for joy. Joy and gladness. In Passover, one of the great feasts they had, everybody was supposed to have 4 glasses of wine. And if you couldn't afford it, the rest of the community was supposed to pick up the slack, so that everybody had one good day out of the year where they were joyful and making merry and were having a party, that it was a pleasant and enjoyable experience. Now, if you look at weddings in virtually any culture, they're happy. They are a happy, I don't care if you go to a Buddhist wedding or a Hindu wedding or a Christian wedding or a Jewish wedding or a Muslim wedding, they are happy occasions, because weddings go way back to the beginning of time. They are meant to be a joyful experience. And when they tasted the wine, he said, "Everyone serves the good wine first. And when people have drunk freely, then the poor wine." And that there right tells you right out of the context that it was the real thing. It was real wine. And Jesus did this in Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory. This is the first of his signs. Now, in the Gospel of John, there are seven signs, the seven signs of John. And if signs or miracles or whatever, God is something God uses to authenticate somebody. And so God is using these signs to authenticate Jesus, but this isn't the first time that happened. God used signs to authenticate Moses to the people he was leading. And if you go back and look, that Moses had an opportunity to do some things where God made it happen and it authenticated Moses' ministry. And this gospel is written to a people out of that background. And what he is showing them is that a greater than Moses is here. Moses had signs, Jesus did signs, but God is the one that makes it happen. Now, when we examine the signs that Jesus does, he doesn't do them ex nihilo, out of nothing. In other words, when he doesn't grow an arm that's missing, he doesn't make the wine magically appear out of thin air. He doesn't make things appear instantly. He always starts with something. And same Moses did the same thing, because it's God that's doing the work. But there was a time when Jesus did create things out of nothing. If you recall the first chapter of John, he's already done this. He says, all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So Jesus is the creator of everything. He's already created everything out of nothing. So here, these signs or miracles, he's taking something that is broken and making it work, or something that's sick and making it well. Let's look at compare some of the signs that Moses did versus the signs that Jesus did. Moses turned water into blood. Jesus turned water into wine. Actually, it wasn't Moses that turned the water into blood. God did that, but under Moses' direction. And Jesus turned the water into wine. So if we look at the things Moses did for signs, he was protecting the people of God, and the signs were visited as punishment on the people who weren't part of that. So when he turned the water into blood, it was a curse on the Egyptians. When Jesus turned the water into wine, it was a blessing for the people of God. He turned a bad situation into a good one. He brought restoration and healing. We see that Moses, some of the curses were boils and disease. Jesus, on the other hand, healed an official's son in Capernaum with a word. He was sick and he got well. And then there was the paralytic at the pool of Bethesda who could never find a way to get in. Jesus healed him on the spot, took somebody with non-working legs and made somebody with working legs. Then under Moses, there were the locusts that ate up all the food, ate up all the crops for the people who were not the people of God. But Jesus took the food and fed the people of God. He took the food that was there and made it go farther. He brought restoration. He brought healing. Moses, God used to part the Red Sea. Jesus walked on the water. He didn't need to part it. He walked on it. And we see that one of the last plagues that Moses saw happen was darkness came over the face of the earth. Jesus, on the other hand, took a man who had walked in darkness all of his life and restored his eyesight. So he brought healing and restoration. And last of all, Moses oversaw what was the beginning of the Passover, when the angel of death killed the firstborn on everybody who did not have the blood of the Lamb over their doorpost. They all died. Jesus took somebody who was already dead and restored him to life. So we see that Moses was used by God for protection of the people of God from calamity. Jesus was used by the Father to bring healing out of calamity. He was the one where you could take something and say, "Daddy, it's broke. Can you fix it?" And he could. He could bring restoration. He could bring healing. No matter how bad you had botched it up, he is the one that can bring healing. My question for you today is, where are you broken? What's broken? And that's a good start. Because until we're totally broken, God, that's when he starts bringing restoration on his own terms. He starts putting the pieces back together. He restores the years that the locust had eaten. He makes us whole again. He gives us a new life. He puts us back together. And that is his ministry. When we bring our lives to Christ, he can make us whole again. Now, you might ask, this is the first of his signs, the first of his miracles. Why a wedding? Why? It almost looks out of character. Here's Jesus going out to do ministry, but he's stopping at a wedding. Well, that's because weddings are important. Because that is another thread that runs all the way through the Bible. This is the second chapter of John, where Jesus is the guest at a wedding. If you go back to the second chapter of Genesis, there's another wedding. Let me read it in case you forgot. Genesis 2:20. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds and the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper. And in the original language Hebrew, that's two words, azer, which means help, and kanegdo, which means opposite, a helper opposite. There was not found a helper opposite fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man." Now, if you think about it, every other created species, God could make male horses and female horses and male dogs and female dogs and male alligators and female alligators. He didn't have any problem doing either one of those. But when it comes to man created in God's image, he had a different strategy. It's not because he couldn't have done it, but because he wants to tell us a message. And the message is this: he put Adam in a deep sleep and he put a wound in his side. And when he woke up, there was a new bride. And so the new bride was taken from him, from the wound in his side. And that is a picture of Christ and the church. when he was wounded in the side, and he went into a deep sleep for 3 days. On the third day, he woke, and there was a new bride, the church. And lest you think that's me reading too much into that, I'll read you Ephesians 5:31. The Apostle Paul says, therefore a man shall leave, quoting this exact scripture, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound. I am saying it refers to Christ and the church. So that at the very beginning of the book, Genesis 2, he's talking about a marriage, but it's not just Adam and Eve. It's Christ and the church. And so now to start Jesus's public ministry, the first place he goes is a wedding. But it's not his wedding, because his wedding is yet to come. His wedding. You recall we have been following Revelation and John side by side, and we see that we're working from opposite ends of the book. So you think in the second chapter of John, there might be something about a wedding in the later chapters of Revelation. Well, that's exactly right. Let's take a look at Revelation 19. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all ye servants, you who fear him, small and great. Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of a great multitude, like the roar of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, crying out, Hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Jesus' first thing he went to was a wedding, but it wasn't his wedding, because his wedding involves us. We are his bride. You wonder why Jesus never took a wife when he walked upon the earth. Well, he did. But we are the bride. We are the bride of Christ. And it says it was granted to her to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure. And the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If we are in Christ, we are the bride. We are invited to the marriage supper. That is our wedding, and that is his wedding. The Bible starts with a wedding and ends with a wedding, and Jesus' ministry starts with a wedding. It's not extra, and it's not out of place. It's because that is the important thread that runs all the way through Scripture, is how he loves us and he purchased us and how he invites us to be one with him and how we come to fellowship with him. That is the grand message that runs through. Now, just like the wedding he went to, they remarked that the people normally put the good wine first, and afterwards the bad wine comes and nobody notices. Well, Jesus holds that as well. He keeps that order at his wedding, because here's what he said. Everyone serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then the poor wine. Here's the poor wine. He says, his eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and his name was written that no one knows but himself, and he is clothed in a robe dripped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. and the armies of heaven arrayed in fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. And he will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. That is the bad wine. Those who receive the good wine don't have to drink of the bad wine. But he holds that for those who don't come to his wedding. May we pray. Father, we stand amazed that from all eternity past you have set your affections upon us, that you have invited us to a wedding, that it is a wedding with you, that we are the one that you have set your affections upon. We are the one who is clothed in white. We are the ones that you have wiped away every spot and blemish and clothed us in pure garments. Lord, we thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.